So, we are in the midst of a snow, thaw, freeze, rain, thaw, freeze. So, it's good to see everybody out today. It's kind of not the best of conditions. It's still kind of slick in spots. It's very cold, and I went to some friend's house last night and left kind of later than I wanted to leave, and my truck decided to stop. So I had to monkey with that a little bit, but it was cold last night. It wasn't that bad during the day, but it got real cold last night. So I'm glad to see everybody out this morning. It's very encouraging to see as many people in bad weather as we have. So this morning I'd like to talk, not necessarily about the sun, but I was just intrigued by this picture. It just looks so just at peace, calm. So I have a theme this morning, and I think I've preached a little bit about this before, but I kind of think it's very important that we think about these few words, just a phrase that we hear quite a bit of the time, and I think Jonathan and I are on the same wavelength, because we're kind of going to talk about what we are going to sing on the invitation song, Jesus is Coming Soon. And I've heard people that have problems with this song because they say, well, Jesus is coming soon. We can't say it's soon, and, you know, they have issue with that. Well, if he doesn't come for another million years, that's nothing compared to eternity. So I think we can say he's coming soon. Even though it might be in our perception a long time, it's not that long, not that far off. So this is our lesson for this morning. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And there's a few scriptures we'll go through. I'm hoping this won't be too long of a lesson, but we're going to go through a couple of scriptures. So I was glad Todd read for us this morning. Very good reading for us. And that first scripture we read through was Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. And again, just keep in mind, Jesus is coming. And the question is, are you ready? And we're told this in several occasions that Jesus is coming. So the first few scriptures we're going to deal with are going to be the manner in which Jesus comes. Now, normally when you have a dignitary come, a person of importance, of great power, what do you normally have? There's confusion. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's when the president shows up. And I don't know if people realize how much pain and agony that causes a city, a neighborhood, when the president shows up. They actually go through all the sewer lines, and I think they do something with the manhole covers. They make sure they are in place. They check all mailboxes on that route. Everything is checked. They don't want to leave anything to chance. They have Secret Service people on buildings and snipers all through the area. So if the president's coming to your neighborhood, you're going to know. There's going to be a lot of changes. But the most important dignitary that we can see, he tells us he's coming in a different way. In Revelation 3 and 3, it says, Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent if therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So Jesus is saying it's not going to be a big to-do. The Secret Service is not going to come and check your house and seal the manhole covers, check all the mailboxes. There won't be snipers on the roofs. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And no one is going to know when that happens. Even as we see in the Bible, the angels and Jesus himself does not know when this reappearing shall occur. And we'll read that in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. It says, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So if you ask me, that's a pretty awesome secret. If Jesus doesn't even know when that time is coming, the angels don't know. Only the Father knows when Jesus shall reappear, when that judgment shall occur. And we are told in Matthew what's going to be happening when this occurs, when Jesus comes back. In Matthew 24, verse 36, beginning. says, but if that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And we've mentioned that before in just a few classes, maybe a sermon or two ago, I've mentioned this, that you know, people will be in airplanes flying, people will be going to be at work, people driving home from work, people driving to work, people sleep, people eating. Everything's going to happen just the way it normally does. And all, boom, Jesus returns. So I think that's something that we should think about. And I mentioned those things, but there are going to be people that are sinning, that are drinking, smoking dope, you know, cheating on their wives, cheating on their husbands, all kinds of things are going to be happening when Jesus returns. And he's just going to be there. And in 2 Peter, we even see a little bit more about that last day. 2 Peter, looking at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So that's how it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. It's not going to be people are looking for signs. And we hear it all the time. You know, we've had the worst hurricane season ever. Sign that he's coming. We've had some of the worst blizzards ever. There's a sign that he's coming. We've had earthquakes. The earthquakes are just coming upon us that we've not seen before. A sign. I will tell you that none of those are signs. Because we've been told clearly, we won't know. There's not going to be a sign. We will not know. So, unfortunate for us, I guess, that's not the end of my sermon. So, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Now, when I leave work, there's a church. When I go out the Crane Gate, there's a church on the right. I'm not even sure what the name of the church is. But they have some signs in front of this church. And they have those words. But it's kind of backwards. Their sign says, as you go past, it says, Jesus is ready. Are you coming? So for weeks, months, I don't know, maybe it's been a year, I'm thinking every time I leave, they've got that backwards. That's the right way. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? But they have, Jesus is ready. Are you coming? So obviously they have it that way on purpose. So I go home scratching my head every day. What's the difference? What, I mean, is it the same? Is it different? What? And I finally came to the conclusion, there is a subtle difference in arranging the words this way. Jesus is ready. Are you coming? When I look at that, that kind of puts the onus on us, on me. Jesus has already done all that he's going to do. He's died on the cross. He came to earth. He did all his miracles. He taught us. He gave us the Bible. He's done everything he's going to do. So the question is, are you coming? Jesus is ready. Are you coming? And again, what's the big difference in the way these words are arranged? Again, I think this wording, this phrase puts more of the onus on us. Because there are a lot of people, a lot of religions that still, they believe Jesus has some more stuff to do. So what's the best scenario that we can... that I can think of that would help with this? The only thing I can come up with, and it's kind of a weak thing, but it's the best I can come up with. So the question could be, are you waiting on the bus? Are you catching the plane? Think about how when you're sitting at a bus stop, what do you do at the bus stop? You get there and you sit. You got your headphones on, listening, you're just waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting on the bus to do something. You're waiting on the bus to get there. Is it like that when you catch a plane? I think Phil can tell us. It's not just sitting there waiting on a plane. If you're late, you're running through the airport, right? Because you know what? The plane's not going to wait. They don't. There's supposed to be 523 people on this bus. There's only 220. TWA, I got to go. They don't wait. The plane is ready. When you get to the airport, when you're checking in and all that, you know how many things they've already checked. They've looked at the plane. They've inspected this. The pilots have done their pre-checks. The stewardesses have all done their things. The cargo thing has been opened. They come in with the food, and they bring the food on board if you're going to have meals. Luggage has already been loaded in the plane. There's a lot of stuff that's already happened. So the plane is ready. The pilot's ready. Stewardesses are ready. Everybody's ready. The guy on the field, he's got his little paddles. He's ready to do his guiding the plane this way, that way. Everybody's ready. The question is, are you coming? Are you going to be on time? I don't think there's been but a few episodes where they've held a plane where somebody's handicapped and they can't get across the airport or things like that. They might, maybe, hold the plane. So again, that scenario doesn't totally fit because even when you get done checking in, I mean, you go through, they have to look at your shoes. My brother was going, he flew out when we were at Thanksgiving a few days ago. He flew out of North Carolina. And there was a room about this size and I told my dad, it's so irritating because you can't wave people off. All you can do is see them go through all their hassle. So the room is about this big, and there was some straps, these things. So he was like, there was like eight people already up there. He had to walk all the way through these chairs, that way, that way, that way, all the way through until he finally got to the people that were doing their checks. So, I don't know, I was kind of thinking maybe he should just jump across some of those, but that might not have been safe. And I was even nervous as I saw him through the glass. He was making faces. I was like, dude, quit making faces. He was, look, turn around, look. I was like, quit making faces. They don't mess around. So there's a difference to me. When you say, Jesus is ready, are you coming? As opposed to, Jesus is coming, are you ready? To me, this phrase puts more of the onus on us. Are you coming? Am I coming? So, I fear that there are a lot of Christians today that read, and Jesus is coming, so I just get to wait. What are you doing? I'm waiting on Jesus. What does that mean? I'm just waiting. Every day I look up and say, oh, he's not here yet. There's more to being a Christian just sitting and waiting for Jesus. And I believe the Bible tells us that this is so. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 31 through 40. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all those things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves rags which wax not old. A treasure in heaven is a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let your loins be girded about with your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So it's not, it's in this verse, it talks about them waiting, but they're waiting in anticipation. As soon as he knocks, they're ready to answer that door. Verse 37, Blessings are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if he, the goodman of the house, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour when ye think not. So we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready. You know, there was a riddle that a businessman came to work, and the night guard told him, he said, Mr. Jones, I know you're supposed to fly out tomorrow, but I don't think I'll fly out. I had a dream that your plane crashes and you'll get killed, so I don't fly out. So Mr. Jones listened to the night watchman say he had a dream about him the night before. So sure enough, Mr. Jones decided, I don't think I'm going to take that plane. I'm just going to forget that trip. And sure enough, the plane crashed. Everybody on board died. So Mr. Jones came back to the night watchman and said, you know what? Thank you so much. You saved my life. But you're fired. Why did he fire the night watchman? He was asleep. He's dreaming about the boss crashing. He was supposed to be on watch, right? So the boss fired him. It's kind of one of those crazy riddles. So we are supposed to be watching, and we're not supposed to be asleep. We're not supposed to be just waiting and looking and waiting. Well, when Jesus gets here, I'll be ready. Just sitting and waiting. Are you really ready? Revelation tells us that we have some things that we need to do as we wait for Jesus to arrive. Revelation 16, verse 15. It says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. So we need to keep our garments. We need to keep ourselves clothed. We need to do something. We need to watch and be ready. Matthew 24, we read some of this previously, but there's a little bit more to what the scripture says in Jesus coming, in Jesus' return as a thief. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, says, Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for inasmuch as an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made a ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him the ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a danger of one that's watching getting bored. You know, the master's not coming. He's not coming. So it shows that the servant slipped in and just started hanging out with the bad people, drinking and doing all kinds of bad things. And that is a danger for us. We think, well, you know, I'm getting old and just been here on this earth so long and I'm just bored and just he's not coming. He's taking too long. And that can cause us to slip away. And it's difficult being on watch. We need to make sure we keep ourselves motivated and keep ourselves active. Because, again, just sitting and waiting and doing nothing is not what God expects. In 2 Peter, we see that we are supposed to be involved with holy living as we're waiting, as we watch for Jesus to come. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 11. It says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and goodness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, it says looking and hastening for the day when the coming of the Lord, for the coming of God. You know, there's always, and everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to what? Die. Nobody wants to die, but we all want to go to heaven. Well, we need to look forward to that death, because that death, that separation of our soul from our body, gets us to heaven. You know, I saw there's this crazy movie. These guys are being held up at a church, and these guys were trying to rob this church, and the choir director said that, you know, they said, I want to see Jesus, but I ain't trying to see him tonight. We should live our lives in a way that if we should die, we should be ready. We shouldn't have those reservations. We should be ready at any time, even to the point where we can be happy to hasten that death, hasten his coming. It goes on to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, behold, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So again, there's not just this idea of us waiting idly for Jesus to come. We are to be active. We're supposed to be doing things as we wait for Jesus. In Mark 13:33, it tells us to watch and pray. Mark 13:33 says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." So we need to make sure that we watch and pray. And finally, let's look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as I, you know, more and more I read this scripture, these 28 verses, it just gives me hope. It just kind of encourages me when I read the things that Paul has told these brethren in Thessalonica. Because he's telling them, again, is to be in the light and to be awake, that they can't just rest on the laurels. Somebody asked me just last night about Louisville Cardinals. You know, the basketball team was the national champs last year. Somebody said, "You think they'll do it again?" I said, "I doubt it." It's very seldom you see teams that repeat, because it just doesn't seem to happen. The team wins, they just kind of seem to get lax. And especially in pro baseball. I don't know why, but they win the World Series and every dude on the team leaves, get a different contract. The whole team is just a totally different team. How do you expect to win again when you don't even have the same players? So that's the thing that I see, that we need to make sure that we don't rest on our laurels. We don't get lazy, because there's a lot to do there. We need to make sure that we are ready for his coming. So we begin in verse 1. It says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And I was surprised, well, not surprised, but it was just nice to see how many times that reference to God, to Jesus coming, it says thief in the night. There's no question about it. It's going to happen just like that, and there's no warning. You know, I'm always, when there's a tornado or something, you're sitting at home thinking, "Oh, this might be it." Some days, some people are going to be just where there's sunshine, bright skies, blue, and it means perfect day, and all of a sudden, crash. There he is. Verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So his coming is going to be just like a baby coming. You're not going to know when the baby gets here. Just, it happens. "But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that ye should, that the day should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all children of light, and the children of the day, and are not of the night, nor of darkness. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So I think that is a profound statement. Let us not sleep. And that's not talking about us physically going to bed and taking a nap. That's sleep to what's going on in the world. Sleep to what our attitudes are. Sleep to what good things we should be doing. And maybe that's the biggest thing that I see, is a lot of people are asleep just to doing some good things, that we just get lulled into things. We just take for granted everything we're doing, everything we're thinking, things that we believe in, things that are bombarded upon us through the radio, television, is okay. To me, that's the sleep he's talking about, us relaxing our morals, relaxing our dedication to him. You know, even simple things, just coming to service. It doesn't matter. Why should I be on time? Why should I study for my Bible lesson? Nobody will know. And you're right. None of us will know. But God does know. God is watching. He sees everything we do, every thought that's in us. It's simple things. Sitting here, what time does the game start? He's going to the house, taking a little bit long. Kickoff's in 25 minutes. Come on out. Think about that. If I'm all irritated about the game starting and the kickoff and these guys are going to win and I'm service and I'm supposed to be thinking about these things that the guy up front is saying, the teacher is giving us, when I'm thinking about the game and boom, Jesus comes, what happens to us? I'm not saying we shouldn't think about a game, but when we are in a special place, in a special time, this is our time to worship and be in contact with Christ. That's what it should be. Okay, let's go into verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, and as I talk to younger people, you know, they want to hang out all night. You know, when bad stuff always happens at night. You read every, you know, Monday mornings. You know, one of the Broncos shot and killed in a bar. What time was it? 4:30 a.m. This guy's making millions of dollars. Why is he hanging out with his thug buddies that he grew up with and he gets shot in a bar? That's dumb. Bad things happen at night. Verse 8, for let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you look at this phrase, as Jesus is coming, are you ready? You know, I think a lot of times that's, he's coming with wrath. He's coming to make judgment and just boom and just wipe everybody out that deserves to be wiped out, which is true. But that boom and that coming is also to get those that have been living right, their just reward, to give them their true judgment, to give them that crown of righteousness. So maybe looking at this is, maybe it takes that away, that Jesus is ready. He's waiting on us to come. Verse 10, it says, for who died for us, that whether we be wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So again, this is why I like this particular scripture, because it's telling them practical things that they can do. Comfort and encourage one another. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. All practical things, things that we should be doing. And again, this doesn't say just wait until Jesus comes. These are things that we need to be busy doing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think that one's one of those difficult ones. I talk about this every so often. When I was in school, I was always the guy that never got to see the fight. Being lunch, fight, fight, and everybody runs up, and I'm trying to run up, and by the time I get there, the fight's over with. I'm like, man, missed another fight. Was I abstaining from all appearance of evil? I should have been just good with just staying where I was and not even knowing who was in the fight. So again, we think it's easy to abstain from all appearance of evil, but sometimes it's more difficult than we think. If we let our laurels rest, if we get lazy, we just see these evil things as just natural. That's supposed to happen. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and also will do it. So, Jesus is ready. Are you coming? So that is the lesson for this morning. Again, I think the invitation song is just so appropriate for the lesson because it talks about Jesus coming, and he's coming soon. And I wish it could rhyme and work and fit in there, but maybe the song should even say, Jesus is coming sooner than you think. Sooner than we think, he's going to be here. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation that need to be baptized, not just to be a part of this group, but to be a part of Christ and his body, you have that opportunity to do so. And those that might have sinned or need to ask for prayers or support or anything of the group, you can come forward and ask those things as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Call sometimes I hear.